This morning we're going to hear what was a fast day sermon preached in the church of Sugar Creek, Mecklenburg County, North Carolina in 1862. It was preached in response to a call by our president, Jefferson Davis, for a day of fasting and prayer and calling out unto the Lord. The sermon's greatly abridged. If I preached all the whole sermons that these old preachers preached, we'd be here all afternoon when we come. So at some points, I'll just be listing a couple of his points and going right on and emphasizing one or two later on. From the history of Mecklenburg County, we read that R.H. Lafferty came to North Carolina about 1845, and he took charge of the Sugar Creek Church. He was known to be a very earnest preacher and gave what they called very general satisfaction. He ministered in this congregation for a number of years. In fact, he never left there until his death in 1867. So this morning, we'll hear from Pastor R.H. Lafferty of Mecklenburg County, North Carolina. Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. Profess saith the Lord God of Israel. There's an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Joshua 7, verse 13. God made many precious promises to the children of Israel. And in the fulfillment of these promises, he did lead them out of the land of Egypt and the power of their oppressors by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And he established them securely in the land of their fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. But in maintaining of these great promised blessings, they had many powerful enemies to meet and many battles to fight. They had taken the Lord God for their leader and had committed their cause unto him who judgeth righteously. Hence there was a peculiar obligation resting upon them to obey God, their leader. And just as long as they abide in the commands of Jehovah and obey orders, their enemies fall before them. But the moment they forget the covenant, commit sin, and disobey God, they're not able to stand before their enemies, but are filled with terror and dismay. We, my hearers, citizens of the Confederate States, are engaged in a terrible war in self-defense. It is a war not of our seeking, but forced upon us. In the commencement of these difficulties, we used every means that honor and religion demand to avoid hostilities. We sent our commissioners again and again to the capital of the United States for the purpose of adjusting our affairs in a friendly manner. They were spurned from the throne, treated with contempt, insult, and with dark, dark duplicity. We sought not the blood, the soil nor the treasures of our enemies. We only ask them to let us alone and permit us to work out our own destiny as a people. We pled for this inalienable privilege and right. This was peremptorily denied us. We then arose in the defense of our own soul and in the protection of our homes and committed our cause into the hands of God who judgeth righteously. God favored our cause in a remarkable manner and gave us signal deliverances as he gave to the children of Israel. We have declared that we put our trust in God, and therefore virtually have declared that we would obey God, turn from sin, and hate covetousness as a people and as individual citizens. This has been our position from the beginning. It is a solemn position, for it secures to us the chastening rod of God if we disobey him or violate his commandments. Recently, our cause has not prospered. Our army has again and again been defeated. The enemy has triumphed. We may well ask, why is this? Has God forsaken us and given us over to the power of our enemies? I answer no. But God may, in these adverse providences, be saying to us, as he said to Joshua, Israel has sinned. There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In view of these disasters and under the sense of dependence upon God, our most worthy and beloved President Jefferson Davis has recommended to the people of these Confederate states to observe a day as a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer, and that we confess our sins and implore the guidance, protection of God. This then is our professed business today. It is a matter of vast importance that we look at our sins and mourn over them with a godly sorrow. I will at this time notice some of those sins over which we should mourn today, and for which God may be chastening us as a people. Amongst them, our ingratitude towards God for his many favors, both spiritual and temporal. Also, in converting the bounty of God into a curse, by turning our grain into spirituous liquor, rather than using it to the nourishment of our armies and our families. A third thing, the intemperance of our land and our army. Look as well to the profaneness of our people. There is as well the spirit of extortion. In seeking to make personal gain from the calamities of war. And there is in this, in not offering ourselves and our sons freely for the defense of our country. War is a business not to be sought or desired. But when our peaceful homes, these sacred spots of earth, are invaded Every instinct of our nature and every principle of Christianity urge us forward in the protection and defense, even under blood. So it is of our states. They are each the sacred home of a great family. Where each member is secured to him rights and privileges, and where each one has duties to perform. Our mutual interests, mutual benefits, and mutual obligations. And when our country is invaded, as it now is, it is a duty which we owe our families, our country, and the world to arise and meet the invading foe. And although it may touch the most tender chord of our hearts to part with our sons and send them away to the tented field, yet our affection for them is not to keep them back from offering themselves for the defense of our country. The plain teaching of God's providence and His word is to gird on the weapons of warfare and go forth to the deadly charge. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Jeremiah 48, verse 10. When Israel on a certain occasion had a great battle to fight, it was expected that all would be present and meet their obligation and share in the dangers. But there are those who would not forgo the ease and the comfort of home, but continued their ordinary business and left their brethren to fight their battles and jeopard their lives unto death. They are rebuked for their indifference to their country's defense. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds and hear the bleatings of the flock? And the inhabitants of a certain place refuse to go and aid in the fight, in fighting their country's battles. But they were marked as cursed by God. Curse ye, men of Uz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. There are then times when it is our duty to offer ourselves and our sons freely, and to go forth to battle and show ourselves valiant to fight. Have we willingly and freely offered ourselves and our sons, or have we not rather, to too great of an extent, been remaining at home to hear the bleatings of the flocks, and have left our army and our country to be overrun by an aggressive, powerful foe? It is well for us to look at the point before us and the issue of this deadly strife. It is not the reestablishment of the old federal government. This is now placed beyond possibility. But it is the independence of these Confederate states. Independence or subjugation. This is the only issue. This is the only question now to be settled. And what is subjugation? I reply, it is that of being reduced to the state of a vassalage. We become tributary states and will be obliged to pay tribute to our conquerors. What then is the duty which we owe our children, our country, and our God in view of such an issue as this. Evidently, freely to offer ourselves and defend our country, even to the last bitter end, and adopt the sentiments of patriots of former times. Give me liberty or give me death. I fear we have not sufficiently entered into the merits of this momentous question that our country is now discussing and settling at the point of the bayonet and the cannon's mouth. And while our countrymen, our fellow citizens, have been suffering and bleeding and dying in our defense and safety, we've been too indifferent to the great interests at stake. God is rebuking us for this and our recent disasters, and is saying to us, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, and is leading us to feel that we have erred and not more freely offering ourselves. And is perhaps impressing many a mind with the solemn denunciation. Cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Our interests, our obligations, and our dangers are mutual. And therefore we cannot without guilt refuse to take any part in that strife and struggle in our country in which it is now engaged. Your affections may be strong, as they ought to be, for your fathers, husbands, brothers, or sons. But this is no valid reason why you should not be willing that they should go and perform that duty which God in His providence has imposed upon them, and to which our country is loudly calling them. Let us make the sacrifice, however costly. It will only enhance in our estimation the sacred boon of independence once it is achieved, and will lead us to watch and defend it in all coming time with undying care. God may be chastising us as well for not placing our entire trust in God and then failing to make daily supplication unto Him for His blessing. We are obliged to believe from the teaching of God's word that individuals and nations are safe who put their trust in the Lord. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusteth in thee. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Trust in God implies confidence in Him, and at the same time implies a sense of our dependent, helpless condition. We as a people profess to put our trust in God. Now, what is the nature of this professed trust and the fruits which it produces? Do we feel our weakness and our ignorance? Are we impressed with a sense of great truth that vain is the help of man? If we, throughout these Confederate states, had the spirit and humble reliance upon God which Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and his people had, when their enemies invaded their soil, how soon might peace be established throughout our borders? And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Now notice the humble, helpless, and confiding spirit manifested in the prayers offered up. Oh God, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children, expressive of their hearty assent to the sentiments uttered in this prayer. Here we see that entire trust, which in God's sight is so acceptable. And the result was that the enemy became their own destroyers. And God's people stood still by His command and beheld the salvation which He wrought. And the fear of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of those countries. When they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel, so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. For his God gave him rest round about. We must then, as sinful, helpless people, come and cast ourselves upon the arm of God, to whom we have referred our cause. And then God will appear as our deliverer. If we are placing our entire trust in God, we are partaking ourselves unto prayer. Are we doing this? Prayer constantly should be made unto God, both in our army and over the land. As a people professing Christianity, cannot reasonably expect to succeed without this. When Israel was engaged in war with Amalek, the whole battle turned upon the point where Moses held up his hand, expressive of looking to God, trusting in Him for victory. There's something wrong in our midst. Sin is at the door. And we may be sure that our sin will find us out. God requires of us more than the bare profession that we trust in Him. Israel made such professions, but they were never saved from the power of their enemies. Until they searched out their sins and brought forth fruits meet for repentance. So we must exhibit our trust in God by turning away from sin and having respect to all the statutes of the Lord. Let our repentance and humility be genuine and not hypocritical. And God will be gracious to us as a people and cause us to praise Him yet for His signal deliverances. In conclusion, I will add that there are two things on which I have no doubt. First, that God will chastise us for our sins. God chastises nations as well as individuals. And we may be well assured that our ingratitude, our folly in converting the blessings of God's hand into a curse, our intemperance, our profanity, and our covetousness will bring down upon our heads the corrections of our Heavenly Father. They will come until we are brought to confess our sins, turn from them, and trust in God with the whole heart. God cannot be deceived, and he will not be mocked. If we have taken him for our God and have committed our cause unto him, and at the same time have forsaken his law, walked not in his judgments, broke his statutes, and kept not his commandments, he will visit our transgressions with the rod and our iniquity with stripes until we be brought to feel that it is an evil and bitter thing to sin against God. Second thing of which I'm sure our cause will eventually triumph. All over the land there is the consciousness that ours is a righteous cause. Our warfare is the sacred work of defending our homes from the polluting touch of the invader. God has given us the assurance of his favor in those signal victories which he has granted unto us. And although our arms have recently been defeated and disasters have overtaken us, yet we are not to sink down in despondency and gloom. But we are to betake ourselves to the throne of grace as we do this day, and there confess our guilt. Seek the divine guidance and protection, and renewedly place our trust in God. And the time will come, I have no doubt of it, when these Confederate states will come out from that furnace through which they are now passing, and will take an enviable position in the family of nations as the most complete exponent upon the earth of a free government. They will have inscribed upon their banner in brilliant, undying characters to be seen and read by the latest generation, God is our helper. Amen. And we'll conclude by singing the insert in your hymnal at the very back, the loose sheet. God save the South. And though the Confederacy never officially adopted a national anthem, this was considered to be such by many Southerners. God save the South. Can you stand as we sing out?
Save us all the dry, the eyes and eyes. with a light view, we'll say through the orange grove, still eat the land we love, stay from the rest, still keep the land we will say through the rest.
Father, we thank you for this day. Day in which our Savior rose victorious over the grave. Father, we thank you as well for those who went before us. That godly heritage, the truths that were passed on, even as you recorded such in Hebrews 11. The so-called heroes of the faith. In reality, Lord, those who received your gift of faith and service. Pray, Lord, that we might pick up the banners and the causes of those that went before us. And we might strive in a godly way. And Father, as Pastor Lafferty reminded us, that we might come confess our sins. We might cast ourselves upon thee, that we might demonstrate our trust. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. I just pray that you use us each to your glory. We pray again for those that need your healing. Pray for those that need your comfort. We thank you for your everlasting love. We thank you for our Savior and his all-sufficient and atoning death. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.